As was announced, we're going to start doing a series of lessons on the eldership. And almost every time when you hear somebody do lessons on the eldership, they start out with the qualifications of the elders. I'm not. I'm going to reverse this. Because there was one time that we did have elders, and thinking back on that time, probably the biggest difficulty that we faced at that time was the expectations of people. They were totally off. They were totally wrong. They were expecting things from the eldership that really the eldership wasn't about. They were looking at the elders to do things that, while they were capable of doing it, it wasn't really what the eldership was about. And so and the other thing also we ran into, and I've seen this in numerous congregations, especially when the eldership is first discussed, there was a lot of resistance to it. And again, the resistance stemmed from not because of what the elderships do, what the elders do is it is the wrong expectation. They look at it wrong, and so they're assuming that there's going to be basically a lack of control. They're going to give up power in a sense. Not that they describe it that way, but that's the way most people look at it. I'm not going to have a say in matters anymore. And so they lose sight of it and they resist. So we're going to talk about for the day about the rule of elders. And we'll get this going on. It'll take a little bit for the warm up. Forgot to warm it up. But I want you to consider for a moment we're going to make an imaginary congregation. And by the way, some of the material that came from here is I'm borrowing from Dale Smeltzer, who has been a preacher and an elder for many, many, many years, and an old friend of mine. But so some of this material is not with me. But imagine an imaginary congregation. It's a fair-sized group with abundance of men, but very few are actively involved in the work of the church. There are two very active and very visible elders. They exclusively teach the adult Bible studies. After all, elders are to be apt to teach. They keep their own counsel. They do all their own planning alone and implement decisions which the congregation is often aware of or unaware of until the semi-annual congregational meeting. The meetings are not so much meetings with the elders as is an update about what the elders all do and what they have planned and what they have done. Everything is very neat. Everything's very efficient. And occasionally a member might hesitantly venture a suggestion to the elders. There was once a suggestion that instead of having elders make the announcements at every service, the various men would share the task. More participation would encourage the men to grow. Children would see their fathers active in church and become more interested in church. But the elders decided they should retain the responsibility. Someone might say the wrong thing after all. And when it was suggested that the announcements could be listed in advance and given to the announcer, the answer was, we thought about that, but decided that since we were supposed to run things, we'd just run things. Now, you might have run across congregations like that. I've seen a few, maybe not to that extreme, but I've seen a few like that. And you know, the sad thing is there's many Christians that don't see a problem there. We have generations of people growing up in the church with the wrong ideas about elders and their works. Now, part of it is because culture. One of the things, if you look at history, you'll see this. You know, the Roman Catholic Church developed underneath the Roman Empire. Have you ever noticed that the style of how the Roman Catholic Church is designed mimics the Roman Empire? It has a Senate of cardinals, just like the Roman Empire had a Senate. It has a supreme leader who has full say, just like the Roman Empire does. I mean, it's the whole hierarchy is an exact duplicate of the Roman Empire. If you look at some of the ones that developed later, there in the 1400s and 1500s, there we got a different style of government, parliamentary style of government. And Presbyterian Church and several other ones have a parliamentary style of governing. You get some more modern ones that developed in the 1800s and 1900s, especially with America becoming a thing. They're more democratic. They vote on things. Churches have a tough time saying no to the world's influences. And what's happened in a lot of churches is that we look at the way the church is run and we imagine it running like a business. That's what I've seen over and over again. They look at the church as a business where you have a board of directors running the operations. And sometimes, like in some businesses, you have a board of directors that micromanages, and that's what you have in some churches. You have some boards of directors that do good jobs and some different, but that's not the way the church is defined. That's not what God had in mind. See, people look at it and say, well, after the church elders are supposed to run everything, aren't they? They're supposed to oversee everything in the church. But what they're confusing is the idea of overseeing with the word for authoritarian rule. In fact, if you look at the word authoritarian, it means to have exercising complete or almost complete control over the wills of others. That's from the Random House Dictionary. Well, of course, it's always asserted the elders must exercise this control without being lords. But they say they have to exercise full control. And is that what the Bible calls for in the work of elders? So we're going to study, instead of talking about the qualifications of elders, we're going to talk about what elders do. And it says it's the rule. And we're going to look at the words, what actually is being said. If elders decide a matter, then it's their responsibility and it's my responsibility to support them. That seems to be a prevalent idea in regards to leadership today. Not to pick on the military, but we got a lot of military here, but that's kind of encouraged there. You're told to do something, you follow the orders, whether, think about it later, but first follow the orders. Okay? And that's a prevalent idea. Now, while Christians should avoid being rebellious towards any eldership, you got to realize elders cannot answer for you in judgment. Now, when you go before Christ, you can't say, well, the elders told me to do this. God gave you a brain. And you're supposed to think. Each individual answers for his own actions, regardless of their position or responsibility or who holds that responsibility. See, in Matthew chapter 23, we were talking about this one in our class downstairs this morning. But Matthew chapter 23, and starting with verse 2, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they do, or they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. The Jewish people had leaders. And they taught the law. And what Jesus is basically saying, for the most part, what they taught was accurate. They just isn't followed. And Jesus said, do the things that they teach from the law, but don't follow their traditions. Because they imposed a lot of laws and they imposed a lot of traditions that had nothing to do with the law. That's why there were so many run-ins between Jesus and the Pharisees. Because Jesus followed the law. The Pharisees followed their traditions. Now, we can have the same problem. People who impose traditions instead of going back to what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 12, it says, then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be uprooted. Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And I want you to notice that last phrase. If you have an elder who is going off in the wrong direction, and you blindly follow him, who falls into the pit? Both. We go back to what we said before. You're responsible before God for what you do. Elders are responsible for what they do. They're to lead and they're to guide, but if they're wrong, you don't give them blind following. Because otherwise, you'll both lose your souls. Another one that sometimes comes up, a poor decision made by an eldership. And a Christian was heard to say, I'm heartsick, but I've never questioned an elder in my life. Well, I'm sorry, but elders are people. They can stray. They can make mistakes. In fact, Paul warns about this in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and in verse 29, it says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, and he's talking to the eldership here, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. There were going to be false teachers among the elders. You know, that prophecies never stop coming true. There will always be false teachers. And elders are not excluded from that group. There can be false teachers among elders. If elders are never questioned, then there's no way to stem false teaching or a division that's headed by an elder. I've seen churches. I've been with one down in Kansas not too long ago that was divided by an elder, teaching false doctrine. I'm sure there's going to be other ones. I'm sure there's lots of them going around. I just haven't heard of them yet. But it happens. You got to understand, people are people. And to look at the eldership as something different or somehow that they have exclusive rights to what's true will get us all in trouble. Perhaps you've heard someone say, well, the elders withdrew from Sister Spiteful. Well, again, it shows a wrong attitude. This view of withdrawal is as a formal announcement of the elders who, by the imposition of their decision, just close the doors on Sister Spiteful's salvation. See, first off, withdrawal is never a decision for elders to unilaterally make. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 4. We had a man who's in Corinth who was committing fornication. A type of fornication, Paul says, even the Greeks wouldn't even talk about. Would be unheard of. And verse 4, he says, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Oh, sorry, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. It is the saints when they are assembled together as a congregation who withdrew from this man. Not the elders. The elders are part of the congregation, and so yes, in that sense, yes. But it has to be seen as a congregational action, not as a board of directors action. The elders would certainly lead the congregation toward making the difficult decision. They would watch over the brethren as the decision is made, but it becomes the will of the congregation not the elders whose will is being exercised. The saints face the necessity of backing away from relationships with an erring brother, leaving him with the company of Satan, unrelieved by their own company. The saints in Corinth didn't just listen to an announcement by the elders. The order was directed to the congregation, and they, in mutual resolve, withdrew their company to implement it. So it's a little bit different. It's a different attitude when I look at it and say, I understand this person is in sin, and I can't associate with them. Then to be say, well, so-and-so told me that he's in sin, so therefore I can't associate with him. Two different attitudes. And only one's correct. And the purpose of withdrawal, and the attitude that the purpose of withdrawal by the eldership somehow removes the person from the book of life, hey, none of us have that power. Elders, people, congregations, nobody has that power. Only Jesus opens and closes the door of salvation. Take a look at Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 7. It says, and the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, says this. Jesus holds the key to eternity. And when he decides somebody is saved or not saved, it's his decision and no one else's. Withdrawal is basically a recognition by brethren that for the one at this moment is irreconcilably rebellious against God and his law. And so they know they can't keep company with him. They're not deciding whether he's going to end up in heaven or hell. That's God's decision. They're just saying, hey, what this guy is doing or this woman's doing is not compatible with what God teaches. And we can't associate with that. Now, if God accepts someone and then elders withdraw from them, they do so in vain. They don't make God leave them. In fact, that was part of what John talked about in 3 John. In 3 John, starting with verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Here's somebody who's decided who's right and who's wrong, and if you don't agree with it, you're out of here. Did that make anybody less saved? No, Diotrephes didn't like John. Did that make John less saved? The answer is no. It was a reflection on Diotrephes' salvation, not on John's. If God rejects someone, then 10,000 elders extending him fellowship won't save him either. People are people. Elders make mistakes. Congregations make mistakes. God is the only one who doesn't make mistakes. Okay. But we're talking about this idea of rule. And this comes up because, you know, there was a case when a group of women were planning a baby shower. Not here, someplace else. They were planning a baby shower for an expectant young mother. And then one of them spoke up and said, well, have you asked the elders about this? There's places like that. You know, the spiritual shepherds of God's people do not oversee baby showers. They might be concerned if there was drinking or gambling going on at those baby showers. Not likely. Okay, that may be a concern of the elders there. Or if only the rich were being invited and the poor were being excluded, that would be a concern of the elders. But some see the elders as having such a authoritarian rule over any relationship that the brethren deemed that might be under their oversight. Just for example, there's a group that split off from the Churches of Christ. They call themselves the International Church of Christ. One of the aspects of this is they have complete control of everything about their members' lives. They tell, as I have this discussion several times already in the last year, they tell people who they may date and who they may not. Now, technically, you know, they make up their mind about who they're going to marry, but they're pushed real strongly. They're told who they can talk to and who they may not. Their elders run every little aspect of every member's lives. Now, some people like that. Hey, I don't have to make any decision. I'm not responsible. It's somebody else's, you know, somebody else can control my life because I can't control it. Some people like that. But that's not what's being talked about in the scriptures. Now, before I get into, boy, that was a long lead-in, and I haven't got into the details yet. But I want to at least point out one other aspect. We got to understand that words have a variety of meanings. And when we see a word, we understand that there are different shades of meaning. For instance, what does the word fast mean? Well, it depends on the context, doesn't it? Because it could mean quick, but it could also mean go without eating. And it could mean to bind something really tight, to make it fast. But it's the same word. Okay? That's English. Or like the word quick. After all, fast is quick, right? What does quick mean? Well, it could mean fast. But it could also mean a inner feeling like he cut me to the quick. Or it could mean being alive. The quick and the dead. Same word. Or what does the word cleave mean? I like this word. Because it means to part or divide. It also means to adhere to cling. It has exactly the opposite meaning in the same word. English is not the only language that does this. Every language has this type of problem. That's why it's so hard to translate between languages. You can't just blindly take the first meaning of a word because that's its meaning, and then try translating it. Because it depends on the it depends on the context, how it's being used. In English, we use the word rule. But rule also has a variety of meanings. In fact, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. That's going to be the basis of this study. And we're going to have to finish this off this evening. But we have in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Okay, some of those translations might say have the word rule in it. Obey those who rule over you. That's in the New King James Version. Now, what does it mean by rule? Or my version says, they keep watch over you. Well, to understand what it teaches about elders, we have to arrive at the meaning that fits the context of each passage and see that it harmonizes with everything else the Holy Spirit has said about the conduct of elders. You see, when we see the word rule in the English translations, you have to understand there's 8 different Greek words. They're all translated to rule. See, we just say rule because we got a variety of meanings for it. There's 8 different Greek words that get translated as rule. And to assume one meaning for all the uses of the word will cause you all sorts of problems and all sorts of misunderstandings. So before we leave this morning, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. There's a Greek word, and here's the Greek words that are not used for the eldership. There's a Greek word, arche, or archo, depending on noun or verb or which thing. It means principality or power. Okay. Not used for the eldership. Okay. There's another one called despotos. We use despots. That's where we get our word despot from. It's the word for master. It's not used. There's a word, canon. We talk about the canon of the scriptures. Okay, that's a word that's used for providence or the measuring standard. So rule as like in a ruler, it's a standard to. That's not used for the eldership either. They're not the standard. Simply put, when you look at what Greek words are not used, all the Greek words that have to do with authoritarianism, where someone has complete and absolute control, they're not used for the eldership. And that same conclusion can be reached without even having to know the Greek. We can just carefully study our English Bibles and we can come to that same conclusion. That passage that we read for our scripture reading. Jesus said very carefully, very clearly, the Greeks run their organizations this way. It's not going to be that way with you. It's going to be something different. I have enough time. No, there's no way. I'm going to pause here and invite you to come back at 6 tonight. We're going to talk about what it does mean. I think when Clint said it, I got a few lessons. I picked out 3, and I looked at each one of them, and I said, well, this one's worth 2, and this one's worth 2. And I got another one that has a note on top of it saying, this is really 3 lessons. So I got a number of lessons we're going to be talking about as we talk about elders. And I do invite you back. I hope at least you start thinking about this. What does it really mean when we talk about the elders ruling? What we're going to talk about next is how elders rule well, which is another verse. And we're going to talk about what that really means. And then we're going to talk about exactly what the qualifications and things like that is. But if you don't understand what the elders are about, then the qualifications don't make sense. Because people then start looking for perfect people. They look for people that have no flaws at all. And no such person exists. We're looking for people who are going to rule in the way that Christ wants us to rule. So I hope you'll think about those things, start churning it through your mind. We'll continue this tonight. But right now, even though we haven't talked about it, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than when we are gathered together to put on Christ. And we'd like to offer that opportunity that if you wish to become a child of God, to be baptized for the salvation of your sins, this is a good time as any. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, I'd like the prayers of the brethren on behalf too. We make that opportunity available to you as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.